Welcome to the Spirit School of Ministry podcast, where we discuss discipleship in your everyday life. Hey, everyone. Welcome back to the podcast. David here. To my left is Pastor Bob Wilk.
Howdy.
And to my far left across the ocean is Liz in Greece, Pastor Liz.
Hands across
the ocean. How you doing, Liz?
Yes.
Good. Doing good. How are you guys?
She looked kind of like she was asleep there when you were introducing her. Woke her up. It's the middle of the night there.
It's a different time. That's true.
Poor girl.
A different time, far in the future.
Yes. They got raptured there already.
Yeah, makes sense. But, you know, they're closer to the origins of Christianity. All right. Well, we're going to talk today about the woman caught in adultery. So I'm really working hard to not make certain jokes right now. But okay, so this is going to be good. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible.
It is?
Yeah, and you wanted to do this, Pastor Bob. Why did you want to look at this account
of John 8? I have no idea. I just thought this was a great, wonderful story of what had happened in some woman's life mm-hmm. and in Jesus' life and the people around them at the time. I think it's a critical message that is accurate and important and essential today as it was when it happened to this woman.
Yeah.
It must be. God put it in the Bible, huh?
Yeah.
Okay.
So. Let me just read it and then we can talk about it. Sounds good?
Sounds good.
All right.
I'll read along with you there.
Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. This is John 8, starting in verse 1. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more."
It's like kind of a drop the mic moment there, huh?
Yeah.
Wow. I don't know. Yeah. You know, nowadays, I'm going to guess, well, first of all, this would not be done in a church. Yeah. Or maybe it would, but, you know, quietly. Mm-hmm. And secondly, this woman would be, or the guys too, would be kind of celebrated. They're just, everything's so upside down nowadays. It's like this, people reading this in our culture might be, "Oh, no big deal." Mm-hmm. You know, she was just, you know, making a living.
Right,
That kind of thing. And so because of that, just dismiss the entire story of what happened. Okay. But I, you know, that's just me from a guy's point of view, but I'd like to hear what Liz thinks about this. I mean, from a woman's point of view, that this has to affect somebody a little bit different. Yes.
Thank you for thinking I can relate to this, woman.
It's my misogynist, you know, extreme masculinity weirdness.
I didn't understand something that you said. You said this wouldn't have been done in a church.
Yeah, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine this actually happening in a church like it happened there in a somewhat of a church, you know, a gathering. Theoretically, you know, maybe some priests, definitely Pharisees, in what I would call a church sort of environment. Yeah, that's pretty fair. Although I think it does happen in churches, but maybe just kind of under.
Yeah. But what part? Like, what part wouldn't happen? The forgiveness or the accusation?
The accusation.
Okay.
I'm saying the accusation would be done kind of, you know, secondhand. You know. Making accusations behind people's backs and things like
that. Yeah, they probably wouldn't throw a naked lady down in the middle of the church.
Yeah, that probably... Well, there's a couple of churches in New York City that I think would do that, but that's a whole different story.
New York.
Yeah,
that's where you're from, so...
So, we're going to let Liz, the wise woman...
I mean, I think that I think that Jesus was continually surprising people. And he was, I want to say, according to religious perspectives, was completely unpredictable. I think that they thought he was going to go one way, and he always ended up escaping their minds in some ways.
The trap that they were setting, you mean?
Well, yeah, but just the way he responded to things and the way that he handled people was always outside of their religious paradigm. You know, it was beyond what they could comprehend that anybody would act that way. And I think that's so appealing. I think that's so interesting about Jesus, is that he's not, he doesn't follow the rules we think he should follow. Mm-hmm. I think, but also I love that he's a champion for women. I mean, continually throughout his ministry.
Probably one of the first of that time, I would guess.
Yeah. He was very revolutionary in his treatment of women.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He didn't ask her to say sorry.
Oh, no, he didn't ask her to repent. That's a whole weird thing we have going in our. I'd like to discuss that part some, too. Yeah. Because
he didn't follow any of the rules here. Like Liz said, I mean, the rule said you're supposed to stone that lady. It also said you're supposed to stone the man.
Right.
It also said the one who brings the accusation has to throw the first stone, if you read in Deuteronomy. So he's actually holding them to their own rules. And he just goes, why don't you guys do it? I mean, you're the ones that are the accuser.
Yeah.
So, number one, he does know the law better than the scribes. So that's a good thing. You know, if you're going to actually show religious people a better way, you should know what they're thinking. And you should also know what God is thinking. And you should do it in a way that is, you know, asking questions and drawing that out, which is what he does. He doesn't feel, like you said, he doesn't feel compelled by people in either way. And that was the trap, is Jesus is going to, he's going to act by impulse. So, and he's going to go one way or the other. He's either going to be this libertine that we think he is and just forgive the lady, right off the bat, say what Pastor Bob was alluding to, that this isn't really a big deal. Sin isn't really anything, you know, let's cancel out the law of Moses. Jesus didn't do that. He was a law preacher on steroids. He fulfilled every bit of the law, you know, and he fulfilled it to set us free from that merit system, because he actually earned it. But so he comes in, and they think he's going to just either release her or he's going to turn her over to the harsh penalty, to the letter of the law, and that he'll order that the woman's killed. And then what happens is he'll get executed by Rome, because the Jews weren't allowed to execute anybody. So it's either he's going to betray the law or he's going to betray Rome, and either way he could get killed. So they think he's going to just jump one way or the other. And instead he just takes a knee. And he just goes humble, and he's like, hey, are you all right down there? And she's probably unclothed. I believe he put, you know, a garment on her, and then he put a line of Hebrew writing in front of her, almost as a shield. And he just begins writing stuff. And we all wonder what it was. So those are just a few of my initial thoughts, just to frame the situation, because Liz made a great point. Like, he doesn't just feel that he has to do what people think he has to do.
Well, I think he's... most of the time by the religious, or let's just say the people in power, because I don't think it was just religious power. I think it was political power also.
It's both, yeah.
Yeah, they always try to press Jesus into a corner where, like you were saying, he's damned if he does and damned if he doesn't. Mm-hmm. And there's no way out from their natural way of thinking, because they are completely abandoning all the laws of God in the process. Because when you read the account, she was caught in the act. So that means somebody else was there, some guy who also deserved to be stoned.
Of course.
And by their law. And so where was he? And why wasn't he brought up? So they are already bringing into... this hung jury judgment situation, they're bringing in, these conditions that are false, that are not according to the laws that they prescribe to, theoretically. And, who knows? I'm guessing it was probably one of them.
That's the problem when you try to follow the law to the T, is you always miss a few details.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you can't even do it right.
Yeah.
As you guys were talking, I just was thinking how for me, so many times in my life, I'm thinking about what's going to happen. I'm like, especially when I'm dealing with people, I'm like, well, either they're going to do this, and then that means that I'm going to do this, this, and this, or they're going to do this, and that means that this, this, and this is going to happen. And I have these scenarios in my mind, and I'm basically choosing, like, I'm projecting down the road of what's going to happen and trying to make a decision based on those things, because I see there's only this option or there's this option. And sometimes for me, it's like a real trap because neither one of those generally bring me hope. You know, I don't see that there's hope in either scenario. I just see there's this negative thing that's going to happen, or there's this negative thing that's going to happen. And I'm going to choose how to respond. But I just was reminded that so many times then when I actually go to the Lord about it, He has a completely different way. Mm-hmm. It did not appear to me. And it was a way that I didn't see, and the way that it didn't even occur to me. And all of a sudden now, where it seemed like there was just destruction before me, or doom, or these negative things that I was going to have to deal with, now all of a sudden He's presenting me with another option that actually brings life and brings hope to me that I didn't see. I didn't think there was that option. I was just thinking about that as you guys were talking, like, here's, you know, the Pharisees are saying, like, well, it's either going to be this and we're going to get him, or it's either going to be this and we're going to get him. And Jesus is like, no, I have a way that you haven't seen. I have a way you don't know about. I make the way, and it brings peace, and it brings life, and it brings truth, brings freedom, you know? And I was just thinking about that, like, just for me, for my life, to remember that so many times when it seems like it's either this hard thing or it's this hard thing, He can come with wisdom, and He comes with solutions, and He comes with love and compassion, and still truth and justice, and He makes a way.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah, I was thinking a lot of kind of along similar lines. And it's interesting because David alluded to this. You know, he took a knee. To me, he was humbling himself, and probably first before his father, because that's where he always resorted to when there were issues that looked like they were in an impasse and there was no answer. And secondly, you know, I know everyone speculates of what he was writing on there. He could have been doing tic-tac-toe, as far as we know. I mean, it could have been nothing, mm-hmm. or it could have been, you know, something, you know, maybe just doodling, maybe writing to his father, or maybe even writing to her on the ground. Hey, just want to let you know, I love you. Mm-hmm. Because normally when you're caught in that kind of a situation, in that kind of any kind of a sin, which all sin is sin, the only answer is going to be the Father's love drawing you back to Himself. There's no, you know, the condemnation was not going to change her heart or her behavior or rectify the situation. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, I mean, we took care of that. We stoned her. That let's, you know, clean our hands. We're done. And it doesn't change the situation. There's still a guy out there that was part of this that got away scot-free. There's still other people out there doing this. It doesn't change the situation. God's care and love for people, wherever you're at, and I'm speaking to people listening to this now, wherever you're at in your life, or the sins that are besetting you, there's a God who's writing to you directly today that I care for you, I love you, and I'm drawing you to myself. And those, like you say, if you go, like Liz said, if you go to the left, it looks, you know, there's these ramifications. If you go to the right, there's these situations, and none of it looks good. That's true, because you're looking at it with the carnal mind, not with the mind of Christ, who's like, hey, I'm always drawing you to myself. I'm always here to heal your worst situation in your worst predicament. That's what's actually happening here. And that's our God. Mm-hmm. And he was introducing them to God. And I like what David said also early. You mentioned it just in passing. She never had to repent, which is a little mind-boggling for most of us, right? Because the only way, the way we train and teach is you get forgiven when you repent. Mm-hmm. And here's God going, go and sin no more. So he you know, I don't hold this against you. So he forgave her before she repented.
Of course, that's how he does it.
Yeah. And so we have these conditions, like I have to do something to earn his forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And yes, you know what? It's sometimes really good when we repent first. You know, we're mature and walking with God. Obviously, this poor woman was not anywhere near there. And so, but yeah, sometimes God has to reach out and give us the nudge in the right direction.
Yeah.
Yeah. We don't know what she did, but you know.
No, I mean, forgiveness opens the door to repent. If somebody's going to hold the sin against you, how are you going to reconcile with them?
Right.
Right. So we're saved and we're connected with Jesus through reconciliation. Mm-hmm. And he came not to count people's trespasses against them.
Right.
2 Corinthians 5, exactly. 18 through 20. He actually came to set the captive free. He came to the one that couldn't release herself, the one who couldn't release himself. And he did not condemn. He didn't,
you're right.
God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, the world would be saved. So a lot of times we're just getting God wrong. We think that we have to apologize or repent, and that's a surcharge for God to forgive us.
Right.
And he just decided to forgive you. If you want to reconcile with him, that's what your part is.
Yeah.
Is you know, Paul said we implore people, be reconciled to God.
Yeah.
Because God has already laid down whatever animosity we think that he had against us.
Right.
And he's our defender in our most, I love how you said that he met her at her absolute lowest point where she would never have expected to find God or to find him as a wrathful judge. But instead she found God in the flesh as the one that says, I don't condemn you.
Yeah.
Yeah. The goodness. And that's what triggers a change. That is the kindness that leads you
to repentance.
And we think that, like you said, we think the change is triggered by shame and the fear of punishment. But the trigger that actually changes our life is God's kindness and his forgiveness. So I think that's good news.
It's great news.
So, wow. Yeah. I think maybe we misunderstand repentance, or we misascribe it maybe to say like Jesus didn't ask her to feel sorry or to say sorry. He did actually tell her to repent because he told her, change the way that you're living.
Yeah.
Right. So he wasn't instructing her to repent. He wasn't saying, that's okay. Just, you know, it's okay. Just keep going. Mm-hmm. He was like, I'm giving you the opportunity to be free, which is really what repentance is. Mm-hmm. But he didn't condone the sin, but he did give her opportunity to be free from it. And he did charge her to change her way of thinking, change her way of living. But yeah, not requiring that as a condition for being free from condemnation.
Yeah, that's an amazing distinction, that it's our repentance is a response to God's love and his unconditional forgiveness. You know, that it's like, but that is supposed to launch us into a new life, you know, and that's what he instructed. But I love how you said that. It wasn't like, you know, aren't you glad I saved you? Like, do you want to really, you know, be loved? You know, it wasn't like that. It was just, I don't condemn you. Go sin no more. This is your new start. So
yeah, the forgiveness had to precede the repentance, because I don't believe she was capable, unless she tapped into the love of God and the forgiveness of God. She didn't have what was required, the power to walk in that forgiveness until then. Mm-hmm. She just, you know, sometimes I think I said, we get the cart before the horse. And even when people, you know, bringing people to Christ, we're like, let's clean them up. Mm-hmm. Let's get them all fixed up first. And let's get rid of that habit. And of course, we're gonna advocate that people don't do bad habits or bad lifestyles that, you know, wreck their lives.
Yeah.
Of course, you're gonna, you know, suggest that to somebody. But that's not the prerequisite to being saved or to coming into forgiveness with the Lord. It's never been, because we couldn't. We were dead. The Bible tells us we couldn't do anything for ourselves. We were like without hope in this world. We were done. And actually, that's where anyone is when they're found in sin, and they have no way out, because you know, you have to realize God's our only way out. We can't work our way out of this. From his forgiveness, we can work into a life that lines up with his, but we can't do it without that first. So his grace has to be the first and foremost component, or else we're just stuck. There's no way out. You can go try to live a really nice life, you know, she, you know, so
yeah, exactly.
Kinda, get a little bit excited about this.
Someone told me, someone told me while we were still sinners, God died for us. Oh yeah. Christ died for us.
Oh yeah. That's a, heard that too. I don't
the
know.
The wise person.
Yes.
some Greek guy.
Yeah, it was a long time ago.
Actually, he's Jewish.
It was a long time ago. Don't worry. But yeah, it's an interesting scenario that's happening here. And, you know, there's other things happening here because I think of the people involved, like the Pharisees, like I said earlier, they're like the, you know, they're not only just the religious people, they are the sort of the politicians of the time, or the Jewish side of it, you know, aside from like the Herods, who were not even, I don't even know, they didn't belong there, but they were really the representatives, you know, in God's line, if you will, to be the political arm in, you know, in life. And they, you know, they are no example to us. And neither was, you know, and today, I mean, in today's life, our politicians are not God. They are not a good example of who we, I'm sorry, I get all, you know, because I could see our politicians today dragging somebody up on the same charges, a different kind. And it's like, and everybody's like, oh yeah, what they say. It's like, they are not the end all. The Lord is and his way. And so people today are looking to the wrong people for influence. They are looking to the wrong people to help them decide what's right or what's wrong. And like Liz said earlier, the options they give you are both wrong. They're both evil options, and they will not solve life. They just, you know, and so this is something that's today, you know, and where people look today, you know, they, you know, because guess what? Every one of us is this poor lady without God. And we have to understand that. Like, it's not, you know, we're not exempt from all this.
Even Pastor Trump, you've been talking about? Bob's been saying Pastor Trump, Pastor Vance.
There are a lot of politicians that would have been okay pastors, I think, if they had gotten Jesus along the way. I think Barack would have been a great preacher. Yeah, I think he could have been one of those guys, an itinerant preacher anywhere. he missed his calling.
This could go a lot of different directions.
Yes, right, a lot of directions.
You know, Liz, why don't you save us from wherever we're at right now?
Well, I think this principle, I guess, we're hitting on of when you're present, it's either this or this, you know, and we see this now with, you know, like politics, like you're mentioning, or things in culture. You're either on this side or you're on this side. Choose. And there is no other option. It's like, you know, when the angel or Jesus comes to Joshua, and Joshua's like, are you for us or for them? And he's like, I'm God, you know, like I'm in my own, I'm outside of your sides here. Yeah. And I think it's really important for us to remember that the world will present, because the enemy always wants to bring opposition and bring competitiveness and pit people against each other. Division. Any way he can.
Division,
division and conflict. And like you are not compatible with this person because you're on different sides for whatever reason. And I think it's really just important for us to understand that that's not God. God is in his own, has his own ways, has his own understandings about things. And he is not going to hit people against each other that way. That's not actually his.
Well, his way. Well, when he comes to make a division, it's going to be serious division. His sword's going to divide, and it's going to be righteous and unrighteous. There won't be a, like you say, political stance or a economic stance or, you know, none of these things, cultural stance. It is going to be God's way or not God's way. And so, yeah, when he does the dividing, it's pretty much forever and it's done. You know, and so
pretty much
that's a,
and it's that? Righteous.
Pretty much, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's a different kind of dividing, but in life, we see division and animosity that comes with it. And, you know, and then the whole blessing that's supposed to come on God's people, because, you know, Psalms 133, we, you know, that because they're in unity, you know, they've come together again, is gone. It's missing. And you know, we have to be real about that. We have to understand that. And like I said, and when they're in either politics or culture, when people develop and present you with two sides, each side, depending on your perspective, has its good points. You know, you can go, oh yeah, I understand why. And they all like lean in a little bit into God stuff, just like the Pharisees, right? Hey, this is adultery. Like, this is bad, right? Yeah, yes.
Right? Retribution now.
Retribution now. It's like, oh, no grace. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, or how about, you know, the or they wanted the other side. Hey, let her go scot-free, no conditions, no problems. And that's not so great either, right? Like Liz said and you said earlier, you know, he did say go and don't do this no more.
Yeah.
Like, now, so he gave her, by the way, he gave her a commandment. That's God giving a commandment to somebody because he just forgave them. It's an awesome place. But
God always does commandments like that. Yeah, in the Ten Commandments, he's like, I'm the Lord your God who brought you on eagle's wings out of Israel, out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me.
Yeah.
He didn't say, once you do these things, I'll be your deliverer.
Right.
He goes, yeah, I delivered you. Here's what I'd like. He does it upside down.
He always delivers the pizza first.
Get the door. It's Domino's. It's
Domino's. Is that the Domino God?
Domino's, the new Italian place down the block.
The next time that delivery guy comes to your door, it could be God. Just be thinking, should give him a good tip.
Yeah, I think Liz had a good point, though, about just, you know, God's side is totally different than man's perspectives and man's side. His kingdom is a completely different way of operating. That's why God, or that's why Jesus always gave parables of, this is how the kingdom of heaven is. It's not how you guys think. I just did a message on the 11th hour workers that, you know, a guy that worked 1 hour got paid the same as a guy that worked 12 hours. And that's not the merit system. That's not how we think in America. That's not how we look at things. But God says, yeah, I just wanted to give him the same as the guy that worked 12 hours. Am I not allowed to be extra gracious? So, you know, when we think as Americans, you know, I think you see the lady get thrown down in adultery and they're like, we need to kill this lady. And you think, well, you need to kill her. Like, you need to make her, you know, ashamed of herself. And you need to, you know, correct her, and you need to get the other guy, and he also needs to get what's coming to him. And that's how we tend to think. And that's just a Christian merit system. That's nothing different. Where God wants us to repent and change our minds. That's what repentance is. It's a response to him. It's a response to him coming and showing us unilateral dying love. And we go, oh, he's actually like that towards his enemies. Wow, I should probably just gut my whole belief system and think like him. And then I can go and sin no more. But if I try to just, you know, nail the merit system onto the Bible, I'm just going to have the same old junk that never worked. Old retribution system. That's just not how Jesus did it. Sorry. I mean, it's like,
you'll be re-nailing Jesus to the cross every time.
We got to keep sacrificing him over and over again.
Yeah. That's a hard saying you just said.
It's
a great saying, but it's hard because you have to kind of abandon everything you've been conditioned to believe. Right? I mean, that's what makes it tough. You know, it's just, it's like Liz abandoning, you know, the two choices and, you know, but missing the choice in the middle, God. Mm-hmm. You know,
there is a third way. It's not like we're just like, I'm not going to take a side. I'm always in the middle. I'm always going to go half and half. No, there is actually a kingdom behind all the kingdoms and above all the kingdoms.
Yeah,
that's where we want our allegiance to lie. Mm.
This is a great thing to have in our lives going. We all need this.
We all thought Jesus is the type of God that was just going to pick up a rock. Just be like, yeah, I'll do it. You know, I'm God. I'll handle this retribution stuff. But he didn't do that. And apparently, if you see him, you see the Father.
Yeah.
Some other guy told me that.
Is that another Jewish Greek guy?
It was, yeah.
Jewish Greek.
Anyway, I'm just kind of riffing now. Maybe somebody else has something.
Liz always has wisdom. That's why we invite her on here.
I definitely do not. Well, I mean, you want to, this was your thing.
This is as far as it went with me.
Really?
Is that too bad? Is that, imagine if the whole world could do this.
Could do what?
Could subscribe. No, subscribe to like God's way.
Yeah. Wow.
Oh, wow. Mm. What a wonderful world it would be.
I was wondering, in this scripture, it says that they all began to leave. It says starting with the oldest. Yeah. What do you think about that, Pastor Bob?
Well, no, I know what I think about it, what I've heard about it. I want to hear what Pastor David, theologian, knows about it. Because the oldest are the most, theoretically, the most responsible.
There's two things it could be. Yeah. Either my belief is that he wrote the verse in Deuteronomy that the one that brings the accusation has to throw the stone. And so those guys would have seen, they're experts in the Torah, so they probably would have recognized the verse first and just kind of realized what it meant. And they're not going to throw the stone because then they're going to get crucified by the Romans. That would be the cynical way of looking at it. But the thing that came to my mind was, what if Jesus wrote something different that called attention to this lady as a human being? And these older guys are fathers probably, maybe he found a way to humanize that girl. And the younger guys would be the ones that stayed around because they don't have kids yet. And all they care about is doctrinal correctness. And all they care about is justice. And then these older guys start to realize, that could have been my daughter.
Yeah. There's some subtleties in the scripture, since we're talking about the scripture, that interest me, that begin to answer some of this that Liz was alluding to. It says that this they said to test him, and that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote in with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone." Well, first of all, Jesus is a bad dude. they kept bugging him. And to me, when I read that, I thought, it's like the enemy, right? come on, why? Keep bugging you. Come on, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do? You got to, and that is one of the things that you can, one of the things you'll know about the enemy of your soul, or maybe even your own heart if it's condemning you, is that it keeps pushing you to the edge to make a decision now, right? I mean, this is that whole thing. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Jesus,
solve it,
right? Jesus on top of the, jump now. Don't you want to jump? Because you're God. Come on. So there's always this pushing with the enemies specifically. And these guys were doing this really well. I mean, here they brought this and now he's like, but I love that he just stands up and faces them. And he's like, who's without sin here? It's like I said, he's a bad dude. He's not like afraid of them, and I actually believe that is the kindness and the love of the Lord coming through with maturity and even strict. Mm-hmm. The truth. Totally. Like, this is the truth. You who are without sin, you throw the first stone. And I'm thinking the old dudes walked out because they had a whole lifetime of sin.
Right.
They had a whole lifetime that they, come on, what are they going to do? Oh, wait, that's okay. The Lammy from last week got me free from that. It's like, yeah.
that's one of the theories that he's writing all the names of the people those guys committed adultery with.
I love all these speculations of what he wrote.
Well, if he has a good word of knowledge, he could be doing that. Jesus could be doing some awesome stuff. No, I totally agree with that, though. It's just like, that's like the enemy bugging us, and that's the taskmaster of the religious spirit, which is the Pharisee, of just like, do it, coming at you, and then you've got to be harsh, to go along with it,
right?
And to get it to stop, you got to be harsh, and that's totally of the devil.
Either harsh or sure. You have to be sure. Like, he stood up, and he said, "Let him who is without sin among you, be the first to throw that stone. Mm-hmm. And, you know, good thing his mom wasn't there.
Oh, yeah. She was. Yeah. Or her mom. She was immaculately conceived as well. Sorry, we don't believe in Catholicism.
Oh, that's right. I forgot about that. I'm sorry. It's my old Catholicism.
A lot of sinless people in that family. Must have been tough to be Joseph, like sinless wife and sinless mother-in-law and sinless son. How do you live in that house? Catholics never just wound their doctrine. They never just like played it out. You know? Played it that would have been tough house to live in.
No. Yeah. Well, yeah. Oh, that's why.
That's why Joseph died by the time Jesus did his ministry. Like,
Joseph's like, I'm out of here. This is getting too crazy.
No wonder he was made a saint.
I'm not going to be able to live up to this family. They get the family picture and everybody's got the little halo around them except him.
Except him and little James and Jude in the corner.
Poor guy.
Wow.
We went off the rails on that one.
You said it.
I'm sorry. I just had to.
You implied that the Virgin Mary would have crushed a girl's skull with a rock. So that's on
I did.
You.
I did that. And Mary was a wonderful woman. What a wonderful woman of God. That's the whole thing. I'm not being disrespectful to her.
No, you shouldn't be.
I think it's a funny joke. I heard it from my Catholic mother. Which is a little crazy. but the reality is that you know, she was great. Yeah. I mean, think about. By the way, she would have been accused like this woman.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
I can't believe you managed to segue that
into like something serious, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's amazing, huh?
She really would have.
She would have been. Yeah. I mean, that's why Joseph was trying to help her out, you know, in some ways too. He didn't want to bring shame on her. Mm-hmm. But yeah. So I don't know. It's a little crazy. So what do you think, Liz? What do you got going there? Being the women among us.
I didn't know when you said in reality. I didn't know we were still in reality.
We're not
in reality anymore. We moved on
to deeper places.
What was your theory? Because you asked us about the oldest going first. What was your?
Yeah, I don't know. Thought? I thought, okay, well, maybe the older ones, you know, no one's really going to make a move until they did. Maybe they're more respected, you know. But then I also thought, you know, when you're young, you're full of like, give them, you know, when we want justice and like, this is the righteous thing. And then you start to get a little older and you're like, if I'm going to hold them to that standard, you know, I'm not sure I quite meet that. Yeah. You know, I don't know. I just was wondering. I just thought it was interesting that they noted that the
Liz, they didn't go. They went. Oy. Okay, if you could please get your language correct. Oy, oy.
Well, if anybody's still listening, I did have one other thought that just came in my mind. Where Jesus actually stayed, he stayed a long time with the lady.
Yeah.
He had to wait till the whole thing happened and he's covering her up and he's writing a whole bunch. He stands up, goes back down, writes again, stands back up. Mm. Old people leave, you know, middle-aged people leave, you know, everybody's streaming out. And then it says he was left alone with the woman. So he waited a long time and he took time out of his day with this lady, saw her through the whole thing. And the thing that he did was he waited with her until all her accusers were gone. Mm. And then he said, go and sin no more. And I hope somebody can hear that you're not going to be able to go and sin no more until all the accusers leave, until every voice that's condemning you is silenced. And Jesus is going to sit with you until they're all gone. If you manage to sit with him and you've got things that you just think, you know, I wasted my life. I'm a sinner. God's disappointed in me. I'm not living in my calling. I did all this sin. You know, I let my family down. I did this. Just sit with him in that. And it could take you a whole day, you know. I'm just going to say to somebody, like, why would you just take one day to live all the rest of your days free of condemnation? Just set a day aside. If you struggle with feeling worthless or not living up to things or not good enough for God or, you know, maybe someday I'll make it. Maybe someday God will love me and approve of me. And he loves me, but he doesn't like me yet. You know, like whatever you're struggling with on that, which I have, I definitely have. You know, Jesus will just sit with you through the Holy Spirit and just let him dismiss every single condemning voice, because he is going to outlast every condemning voice. Jesus is way more committed to delivering you than the enemy is to damning you. He's way more committed to that.
Yeah, I believe that. You know, I've heard you say a couple of times that he covered her. It doesn't really say that.
That's a speculation.
So it's interesting, because the other side of that is if he didn't cover her, mm-hmm. and at the end, she stood up before mm-hmm. him. And I was thinking of the scripture that, you know, all things are open and naked before him to whom we have to deal. And so he sees us fully in our... And I don't mean this in a sexual way or, unholy way, naked before him. Like, we are fully exposed before him. Like, we cannot hide our stuff from him. He knows us. Yeah. And for her, you know, standing up that way and him, accepting her and completely in that condition, because she had no way to cover herself. Right. Yeah. So there's a lot going on there. So I appreciate the speculation. It sounds great, but there's also the other side. It could be.
Sounds great too.
But yeah, which sounds great too. So I want to give people the, you know, you can choose from David's speculation or my speculation, but, you know, I'm just reading the Bible going, okay, that's what it just says. And so.
Truth is, I really like that perspective. I think that's probably how it was, you know, because maybe he would help her leave, you know, with some sort of dignity eventually, but you know, it's he's right down there with her at least for a long, long time.
Well, and also
he's not condemning her.
He's the only one there.
Yep.
Like that's the other thing at the end of this, which is a whole nother Jewish problem, right? Being alone, right, with her would be a junior, right? And by the way, this is in the temple.
That broke the Billy Graham rule.
every rule. It broke every rule. But imagine this. I mean, here he is. And this is how we are with God, with our sin. We are fully exposed. Like I said, for those who actually did get through to this part, sometimes we think we can just hide our stuff and we're going to just get by. And Jesus, he really wants us to know that he sees us just the way we are. Mm-hmm. And he's willing to work with us just the way we are.
Yeah.
And that, like you said, and that's what provokes us to actual repentance. The actual, not just the change of mind, but then hopefully the changing of the way we live, the action that we proceeds from our life. And it's just that goodness, like you were saying, the kindness of the Lord, his care that woos us into that place. Mm-hmm. And just to understand that, because a lot of times people just think that they're hiding their stuff. It's like, that's, we can't. Mm. We can't, actually. Not from him.
Mm. Hey, you can leave here and I'm going to walk with you the whole way and make sure you never screw up after this.
Yeah.
Because I just did this for you. Now I'm going to become a nitpicker.
Oh.
Now I'm going to make sure that you never... sin again.
Yes.
And I'm gonna if you ever do again, I'm gonna bring you right back here and they're gonna stone you.
I'm gonna give you the 10 rules.
That's being freed from sin and then going back under the bondage of human made rules.
So
don't do either one of them. I bet that woman came and associated with Jesus, and I bet she learned from him as a disciple, and I dare to believe that her life actually was changed.
Oh, I do.
Because of his goodness.
I do too, because you come into face-to-face contact with the God of the universe and his kindness and his love, it's hard to just reject that completely. It really is. And so, I believe the best for her also. I believe that hopefully she became a disciple of Christ and walked with him. And she was one of those people that had that tremendous testimony, just like some of the other women that followed him. Mm-hmm. They were, that's the testimony they had, actually. They were just so fully committed to him because they were so fully delivered by him.
Yeah.
And that's the deal. And anyone watching and listening now, I mean, when you open yourself up before the Lord like that and allow him to forgive you, receive his forgiveness, your life's going to change.
It's good.
It's just going to change. You know, it's not something you have to work for. You're going to work from his delivering power and from his forgiveness. And that's such a liberating place, because all those laws and rules, they're written in your heart. They're part of who you actually are. And and you'll demonstrate them like Jesus did. The spirit of the law, not just the killing component of
so
it.
So good.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, yeah, that's my two cents on these scriptures.
Yeah. I mean, as we've been talking, I've just been thinking about what it looks like to really love people that way. And I don't know, I just thought maybe we could talk for a few minutes about what does it look like for us to demonstrate this kind of love and this kind of, it's not compromising the truth, but to show mercy and give opportunity for change to people, and to do it with wisdom and yet with complete resolve in front of other people. You know, I know I'm just wondering maybe if we can talk about a little bit, like, what does that look like for us to be that person and in with other people?
What do you think?
I don't know. I'm just trying to think of like scenarios, you know, I guess, or just.
Well, I'll throw something
out. I don't know.
I'll throw something out for both of you to, you know, think about. We really cannot control how a person is going to respond to the truth. And if we think we can, we fall into the same trap. So what our thing is that we present people with truth, and then we have to allow them to walk in it, receive it, and walk that way. We can give them, if they want, we can help with guidelines, we can help with accountability, but it all better be wrapped in love, the love of God, or else it's just going to be another set of rules they cannot follow. So I don't think we, and I hope I'm answering part of what you're saying. I don't think we're compromising or abandoning the word of God when we deliver it to somebody in the truth, in love, mercy, you know, and truth. And then, you know, you can't live it for them anyway. So that's the premise. Mm-hmm. You have to come from that premise. Like, I can't live this for you, and I can't make you live this. Jesus, I think we see that in this story, is that Jesus, he stated truth, but it, you know, you don't find out, like, say, he followed her home and made sure, you know, took down the sign that said, you know, here I am. None of that. It's just like, go and do this.
Yeah. I mean, this is the law of Christ. It's bear one another's burdens, right? Yeah. It's have mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I desire mercy, not sacrifice.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't need an apology before I forgive. I can forbear. It means I decide in advance to forgive. Mm-hmm. I'm in relationships with people with different political views, different religions, you know, different personalities. And I decide in advance that I want to be there for them, and I want to show mercy, not judgment. And so, because that's what I see in God, and that is not excusing sin. That is overcoming sin. It's, right. You know, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so people are like, oh, I can't have mercy on evil because then it allows the evil to persist. And you're like, well, okay, try killing it. Try waging war on it. That's, you know, it actually just multiplies it. But when, you know, the dying love of Christ and having mercy can allow a person an opportunity to see something different. Mm-hmm. Where if you just revile in return and insult in return and strike in return, they're never going to see anything different. The world's going to keep going exactly the way that it's always been going. So it's a totally radical path of discipleship. It's, you know, you took my shirt, here's my jacket. That's Jesus taught it all the way through his ministry, and he lived it. And we don't get it because we're Americans or we're, you know, Christians or something. And we need to be Jesus followers.
Right.
So
I think the biggest issue with that is that people have
Speaking only for myself, by the way.
They've pictured that or put that in the box of that's compromise.
Yeah.
And it's not compromise. It's actually bringing truth.
Well, Jesus, who's the ones he stood up against? The ones that are actually, condemning.
Right.
The ones that are not for life. The ones that are not for the good of people.
Yeah.
The self-destructive ideologies of the world. Those ideologies have to be opposed with incredible courage, but it's so that mercy can be shown to people made in the image of God.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. He gave them the choice also, the Pharisees and all the young and old. He didn't, he gave both them and her the choice. He didn't, he presented truth to them and then let them deal with it.
Yes.
And so they, in some ways, them walking away from that, to me, I don't think it was out of, I don't know what it was out of, maybe some shame or something like that. But I think they recognize, wow, we're off here. We're like off. And maybe she recognized the same thing, but we never know. That's the whole deal with the scripture, is that all of that is in the purview of God. That we don't get to, we get to see it, but we don't get to judge it. Like, who was right, more right? Who was, they were wrong to bring her. She was wrong to engage in it.
Sure.
Right? They both come, there's two wrongs here, and he's giving them his path. And he says, if you're without sin, he's given them the option, throw the first stone. And in some ways, if we break it down to that, and they walked away. They're like, I guess, no, I can't be that. Now, they could have been out of fear for
you. Showed they were Roman cowards. Law.
Yeah. Well, either they were cowards or some of them maybe realized they were like wrong. But it's possible. We don't know. We don't know that about her either.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the thing that I'm explaining with that from, or trying to answer part of Liz's question, is that we don't get to dictate or determine what that looks like. Mm-hmm. We get to bring truth, and it's not compromise.
Yeah.
It's just truth. And we leave it with people. And because nobody ever got saved by a bunch of rules that I dictated to them.
Right. Not even be circumcised.
How did we get there?
That was the main one they dealt with in the Bible times.
Yes.
So Liz, how would you see this now that you've had a minute to think about it? I feel like you got something good.
I don't know that I have an answer. I just have thoughts, and just, I feel a conviction, I guess, from the Holy Spirit, just to never allow myself to be pushed into a mode of action based on current circumstances around me or the people that are around me, but to actually have the inner conviction and be tuned into the voice of the Father enough where I can deal with a person righteously, and not be carried into something that is displeasing to the heart of God. Actually, that's really what I'm, for me right now, just that's where I feel stirred in the Spirit. That is very easy just to be swept into the world's way of thinking, or swept into even Christianity's way of thinking. Mm-hmm. And I believe that we cannot, if we're actually going to bring the kingdom of God into earth as a reality, it means dealing with these types of very touchy, personal subjects in a way that we really need the wisdom and most importantly, the love of God to deal with each person righteously. That's what I'm feeling. So I don't know that there's like a protocol to follow other than to not be, like we said, not being pushed into an action that we're swept into, I guess, maybe. That's my thought.
Makes me think how you, it makes me think how you always say, don't make decisions under duress.
Oh yeah.
I think that's a good, it's a good principle. I think that's always really hard. Imagine how irritated Jesus was at these guys. Imagine how much these guys annoyed him and just infuriated him, and his love that he has for them, but still for this lady that they're trying to kill and murder in cold blood. Imagine mm-hmm. how like emotional he is in this moment, but he's able to find the peace of the Father and bring peace and then impart peace to this lady.
Yeah.
And that's walking in a level of wholeness that is like, I'm not there yet. Right. You know, I really get triggered and irritated and pushed and, you know, there's always, there's yeah. more to grow into in our righteousness for sure.
Well, he's also mature, you know? He's also all man. So, and yeah. as well as God. So maybe what he was drawing on there was his first concept of that whip he was going to use. And then he raced and said, yeah, this is not the right solution for this thing.
Yeah. He actually drew Dante's seventh circle of hell yes. on the ground. Yeah.
Right.
Well, Pastor David, what do you think?
I think you should pray us out.
Pray us out?
Pray the peace of God. Mm. And, you know.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Father, we just thank you that it's your goodness that drew each and every one of us. Liz, David, myself, Lord, we're so thankful that you drew us, Father, in your kindness. Father, you didn't hold our sin against us, oh God. And Father, we just thank you that your love has kept us and is keeping us. And so, Father, we pray that you would make us, Father, true disciples that would manifest your care and your love in this world. That we would have such extreme discernment that we wouldn't just go with what we feel and what we're pressed into by outside worldly thinking, oh God, but we would always tap into your mind and your of Christ, Father, and your heart, Father. So we just commit ourselves into your hands, oh God. We commit those that are listening now, Lord, that you would help them, Father, with their things and their issues and the sins that they've committed also, Lord. And I thank you that you're there, Father, with your forgiveness. Your arms are wide open saying, come. So in Jesus' name, we just commit our lives into your hands. We praise you. We exalt you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us. Be sure to subscribe to get the latest episode. And for more information, visit spiritschoolofministry.com.